Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful word, for the way that it speaks to us, the fact that you meet with us through your Spirit. Speak to us this evening. Meet with us. Say to us what you want to say, and will we be ready to listen, Lord God? Please use the very imperfect words I've written and make them something useful for you, Lord. Amen. Cool. So, as Paul said, we're starting a new series this week for the summer on My Favourite Psalm. I was just thinking, what would your favourite psalm be? Is it going to be 23? Sort of classic? Is it going to be 103, which is pretty epic, to be fair? For me, trying to pick a favourite psalm is like trying to pick a favourite song. Some people have one unchallenged, immovable favourite song that nothing else can hold a candle to. For me, to be honest, it changes week to week. It changes on my mood, my situation, the context, even the weather. So for me in psalms, it's pretty much the same. Particular psalms resonate with me and speak to me at different times. And as well as sort of mood, situation, weather, whatever it is, I trust that God has got something to do with that as well. So it's quite difficult picking one out. But 69 was the one that has been speaking to me most recently. As Paul said, the Psalms are the songbook of the Bible. They're, sort of, I suppose, the Old Testament equivalent of the mission praise that might be sort of dotted around in a few of the backs of the seats. Songs of prayer and praise that God inspired his people to write, to lead their worship. Some of them are written from people in good situations, in very bad situations. Some are very theological, very teaching-based. Some are about just pure praise and thanksgiving. Some are for particular festivals, almost like Christmas carols type thing, but Christmas hasn't happened yet, but anyway. Some are just crying out in prayer to God from whatever situation that there is. And as I said, Psalm 69 in particular has spoken to me recently. The thing that grabbed my attention was the first three verses in particular. Powerful cries from somebody that feels overwhelmed, that feels as though they're sinking, that's crying out to God and asking for his help. As Paul said, the composer Rameau wrote a piece about this. He was French. He was a French Baroque composer. And he thought that this first part of the psalm was so powerful that he wrote that entire choral motet on just verse 3. Just verse 3. That's what we're listening to, albeit in Latin. Sorry about that. Some people have the idea, even now, that church is where the sorted people go. The people who are settled, stable, steady. People have got to get themselves sorted before they come through the door, is the impression that some people still have. To be honest, if anybody visited South Parade and got to know us a bit, I don't know how on earth they could think that. I really don't. I know that there are people at South Parade and people within my life beyond South Parade, within our family, our friends, colleagues, people who are dealing at the moment with illness, with doubt, with anxiety, with difficult family situations, with bullying, pressure at work, mental health issues, relationship issues, unemployment, restlessness, addiction, all sorts. The reason why verses 1 to 3 stood out to me most is because I know lots of people at the moment for whom this is reality. This is how they feel now. This is what they're dealing with. This expresses where they are. And the reason why God puts stuff like this in the Bible is exactly because of that. It's exactly because this is reality for us. When we feel like this, it's often the hardest times to express exactly how we feel to God. We can't find the words for it, but that's why the Psalms are there. That's why stuff like this is in the Bible, to give us the words to say, to help us express ourselves to God when we couldn't do it ourselves. Beyond that, they help us to respond. They help us to invite God into our situation, whatever it is. It's really powerful having this stuff in the Bible. There is no veneer, there's no pretense. There's no front about this. There's no putting on a brave face. This is the reality of knowing a perfect God in an imperfect world. We're not going to dig into the theology of suffering today. There's far too much of that to cover. If you're interested in that, if you're struggling with that at the moment, then I'd invite you to go on the church website and look up Ed Preston's excellent sermon on the subject from a couple of weeks ago in Headingley Morning. Listen to that. It's really good. A few weeks ago, when Matt Hatch from Mosaic was with us, he gave a really good illustration of how we deal with difficult things. He was talking particularly about disappointment. But he said the way that we respond to that is first we have to express to God how we feel and then invite God to help us to sort it out. And so that's kind of where this psalm fits in. Psalm 69 speaks about candid honesty with God. Unflinching, bare-souled honesty with God. Telling God exactly how we feel. And in the same way, it can help us be honest with God as well. It can help us express ourselves to God in the way that we need to. If anybody knows me, even a little bit, you'll probably realize that emotional eloquence is not one of my strengths. This is not something I'm naturally good at. I find psalms like this very, very challenging indeed. So, yeah, this is something that's challenging me and I'm wrestling with as much as it is anybody else here, I suspect. Possibly more so. But we know that we have a God that loves us. We know that we have a God who cares for us and loves to hear from us. So the question that I'm asking myself this evening is, do I hold anything back from God? Is there anything that I'm not telling him that I really should do? He knows it already, but am I still trying to hold it back? So, in light of this psalm, I thought it'd be good to consider a few key areas, responding to what's in this, about where we need honesty, openness, a bit more candor in our relationship with God, if we're going to grow, if we're going to hear from him and grow in our knowledge of him. Whether we're in a good place at the moment, whether things are all right, or whether in a bad place, all of this is still relevant, no matter what stage of our faith we're at. As Paul remarked, and as it says at the beginning, this psalm is a psalm of David. It's more likely, as scholars understand it, to be written about the prophet Jeremiah and his situation in Jeremiah chapter 38, where he goes and tells God's people about the enemies that are going to come along and squish them, and that they need to turn to God, and the people don't like it and throw Jeremiah into a cistern and leave him there. So when we talk about Psalms of David, some definitely are written by David. Some are written from the perspective of, well, what would David do if he was here? What would his input be? Some are sort of retelling bits of David's life when it says it's a Psalm of David. And others, like this one, are written in David's poetic and musical style. I'm not quite sure what that is. But from 1 Samuel 16, it says that David was a very gifted harpist and a very gifted singer, and that he wrote many songs. So this is a psalm written about Jeremiah, but in the style and the poetry of David when he wrote. So firstly, are we honest with God about how we feel? This is not easy. But in verses 1 to 3, the psalmist powerfully and emotively expresses his feelings to God about where he is at this point. Whether we feel sad, whether we feel disappointed, overwhelmed, angry, guilty, whatever it is, it's often easy to shrug it off when somebody asks us how we're doing. To smile, go, yeah, it's all right. And fair enough, we wouldn't want to go around telling everybody that we met anywhere our deepest feelings. We tell people that we trust. We need to be wise about that. But God is unfailingly trustworthy. He's immovably trustworthy and knows exactly how we feel anyway. We can't tell him anything that he doesn't know. So that means we can tell him anything. So why are we so tempted often to hide things from him or keep things from him? There is no pretending with God. There is no need to put on a front. He loves us and he cares for us. He's only got our best interests at heart. So we can tell him anything and he's going to respond in great love and compassion to us. Even a quick prayer can have a massive impact. That, Lord, I'm really angry about that. please help me to respond constructively. Even something just as simple as quick as that, said in your head, partway through your day, the Christian equivalent of counting to 10, as it were, even something like that can have a big impact on how we respond to a situation. So, what thoughts and feelings do we need to tell God this evening? Which ones have we been keeping from him that we've been not dealing with? How will we express it when we do tell him? How do we express what we're feeling at this point? We'll leave that one with you. How honest are we about who God is? The psalmist is, again, unswervingly honest about who God is when he addresses him in this. He addresses him as the Lord. He addresses him as Yahweh, the Lord in capital letters. The Almighty, the God of Israel. He remembers him as the God of great love, the ruler of the universe, the one who hears the needy, the one who saves, whose salvation is sure, the one who sees everything. And as we mentioned earlier, he refers to him as my God, the God who we know and have relationship with. Not a God who sits aloof, but God who knows us and we know and we can have a relationship with. Whether it makes us feel better or whether it doesn't, it's important to remember when we come before God, to remember who he is, to remember his nature. God doesn't change because of how we feel or how bad our situation is. We're turning to a God that loves us, that is powerful, that is faithful, and will never ever change. And we need to remember that. God is God. But the truth of who God is doesn't invalidate what we feel. It doesn't invalidate our response to a particular situation. We have to consider both. We have to tell God how we feel in all of its messiness. But we also need to remember God's solidity, his faithfulness as well. And we need to remember both and invite him to minister to us where we are at this point. If we're honest about who God is as well, we need to accept his honesty with us too. His authority, his teaching, his correcting, his rebuking. Honesty with God means accepting his honesty with us too. Are we honest about who God is when we're in a difficult situation, when we feel lost and overwhelmed? What do we address God as when we're calling out to him? Do we acknowledge and honour him in the way that we need to? Do we need to remind ourselves this evening about who God is, the God that we know? What does his nature have to speak into the situations that we're in at this point? We'll leave that one with you as well. Are we honest about God's promises? Following on from that, the psalmist remembers God's sure salvation and knows that he's the God that hears the needy. God also says this. He says in Hebrews, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That was picked up from Judges as well. He also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. He says, Jesus says, you are my friends. These are promises that God's made, statements of truth about who we are and our relationship with him. Remembering these promises when we're in a difficult place might not necessarily make us feel better. It might well do. Either way, they're true. Doesn't change anything. They are objectively true. And they help us remember that God is good to us all the time. So what promises do you hold on to when you're in a difficult place? What promises do you always rely on when you're in a hard time? What promises do you need God's help to rely on? Which ones do you struggle to hold on to when things get difficult? Are we honest in our worship? Verses 30 to 36. The psalmist praises God's goodness and gives thanks. Comparing that to verse 1 to 3, that's quite an astonishing comparison when you look at it. Whatever situation we're in, however we feel, God is still glorious. He's still holy. He just is. There is nothing we can do to change it. When we feel lost, when we feel angry, we need to keep praising God. It definitely doesn't diminish what we're going through, but it's just the right thing to do. It's part of the Christian life, is to honour God. So, this evening, what do you need to give thanks to God for? What are the things that we need to praise Him for, but that we really don't want to praise Him for? Are we honest in our living? Integrity is a big word. In verses 7 to 12, the psalmist describes how people mock him and ridicule him when he tries to put God first, when he tries to worship in his life, even when he's having a really difficult time, that people heap insults on him. It just doesn't seem right. If we're honest in our Christian life, we will still try and do the right thing, even when it's hard, even when it hurts. Are we honest, and do we have integrity in our Christian life when things get difficult and when things get hard? Is there anything this evening that we need to ask God's help for? Anything that we need God to help us with? Anything that we need His strength and resilience and stubbornness and guidance to help us through and to do the right thing? Is there anything that we need to bring before Him? Are we honest in our natural responses? Verses 22 to 28. The psalmist, this is quite shocking. The psalmist tells God exactly what he would like to happen to the people that are opposing him. And to be honest, it's not very nice, is it? Have a look through. That's really quite unpleasant. It says in, just to clarify this, it says in 2 Peter 3, God is patient with you all, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So why, if that's so clearly not God's will, why is it in the Bible? You just think, that's just, it seems quite bizarre. But actually, it's really important to consider stuff like that. It's really important to bring our feelings and our gut instincts to God as well. Even if we know that they're not in line with His will, we should still bring them to Him and offer them to Him. If we have bitter, angry, and vindictive thoughts because of a situation that we're going through, bring them to God. It's really, really important that we do that. Don't act on them. Don't presume that because we're a Christian and we feel angry, that it must be God's will and carry on. He's holy, He's perfect, He's loving. We know His standard. We need to be absolutely honest with God about this and allow Him to be honest with us, to challenge us about where our hearts are wrong, to realign in our hearts and our attitudes with His, and to ask for His strength to do the right and godly thing. So, what natural instincts of ours, what gut reactions to things do we need to bring before God? Do we naturally cry out for salvation when things get difficult, like in verses 13 to 18? Or do we cry out for vengeance, like verses 22 to 28? What do we need Him to change in us? Where do we need His help to do the right thing in response to a difficult situation? Are we honest about our sin? Verse 5. The psalmist acknowledges that he's not perfect and that God sees all of his sin. In John chapter 9, this is really important, so I'd advise you to listen to this. Jesus is very, very clear. The world does not treat us worse when we sin more. There is no fatalism in the gospel. There is no sense of that sort of karma kind of transaction. It doesn't work like that. Some of our sins cause us pain and cause us harm to others. Sometimes the world is just mean. Sometimes the world is just nasty. And things just happen when you just can't think of a reason why they should. Don't confuse our sin with difficult situations unless you can see a direct connection there. God longs for us to repent and to be forgiven. That's His longing for us. It said it in the 2 Peter passage a minute ago. God longs for us to repent and to come to salvation, to come to eternal life, an eternal relationship with Him. He's achieved that in Jesus. So why do we try and hide our sin from Him? Why do we try and make excuses? Trying to hide sin from God is basically us trying to hide from grace. Not a good place to be. So what do we need to say sorry for this evening? What do we need to try not to do again? What do we need to ask for God's help with in that? Is there anything that we try and hide from God or excuse in our behaviour? And for all of us who are Christian this evening, what do we need to thank Jesus for forgiving this evening? There is always something we can be thankful for his forgiveness and grace. Are we honest about God's understanding and compassion? As I said before, suffering doesn't correlate directly with sin in the sense that the more we sin, the worse the world will treat us. Sometimes the world that we live in, the very fallen world, is just capricious and callous and mean, and bad things happen that we just can't comprehend. God does not want it to be like that. Let's be clear on that. He does not want it to be like that. We can often think that when such seemingly random bad stuff happens, that God sits above it all and doesn't really get it. He sees it, but he doesn't really get involved with it. But look at verse 21. What does verse 21 say? Verse 21. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Matthew 27:33. It's from Matthew's Gospel. They came to the place called Golgotha. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed it with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Verse 21 points straight forwards to the cross. It's one of those great psalms that anticipates who Jesus is and who he's going to be. On the cross, Jesus suffered and died. He bore all of our sin, all of the brokenness of the world, so that we could know God again and have the hope in eternity of everything being put right and set straight. Not only does God see our suffering, not only does God understand our suffering, not only did he go to this ultimate length to sort the world out, he suffered more than anyone in history. The greatest act of love was mocked by those who saw it. When we bring our suffering to Jesus, he gets it. He understands it. He's been there. He is the greatest sympathizer and greatest empathizer ever. So what do we need to keep telling Jesus? What do we need to bring to him, knowing that he understands? When we speak to God about our suffering, about the difficulties in our life, do we speak to God like he suffers as well? Because he does. And we need to remember that. Are we honest with each other when we are going through a difficult patch? In verse 20, the psalmist describes the pain of looking for sympathy and help, but not finding any at all. As God's family here today, let this be a challenge to us. We have a God who hears the needy, as it says in this psalm. Do we? Look around. Who do you know that's in a hard place at the moment? Who do you know who's struggling? How can we support them? How can we build them up? If you're here and life is steady and settled, great. What a brilliant gift from God. What an amazing gift. What an amazing opportunity to give that extra bit of time and energy to supporting others who need that. If there's three points, if there's any three things that I'd like you to sort of take away from Psalm 69, it's these. Firstly, it's that we need to be honest with God. We need to be open with him in every aspect of our lives, even and especially when it's difficult. Even about the things that we know are right and the things that we know are wrong. That's not easy for us, but it's something that we need to do. Because when we do so, we allow God to work in our lives even more, to renew us and change us and to work in the situation that we're in. Secondly, that sort of honest experience of worship, that sort of honest worship explains how we feel and clings on to the solid truth of who God is as well. There is no need to presume that one cancels the other out, that one undermines the other. Both are valid. God is God. He's not going to change. He always loves us and he always cares for us. And yes, life is very difficult sometimes. We need to remember both of those and then invite God in to that situation. For some of you who know me a little bit better, you might know that I quite like blues music. Paul mentioned that briefly earlier. One of my favorites is a Texas blues singer called Blind Willie Johnson. If you were here a bit before the service, the last song that we played before the service started was one of his. It was recorded in 1928, which is why it was a little bit scratchy. He had a pretty tough life. He had a pretty tough life anyway. And then in a family dispute with his father and stepmother, somebody vindictively threw caustic soda into his eyes and left him blind. So a difficult life made even more difficult. He struggled with health throughout his life. But he expressed the certainty of his faith, that power of his faith, and the pain of his circumstances in that song. And I'm just going to read a few lines from it. He says, "When my heart's full of sorrow and my eyes are filled with tears, Lord, I just can't keep from crying sometimes. I'm on the King's highway," as in living for Jesus, walking Jesus' path. "I'm on the King's highway. I'm traveling every day, but I just can't keep from crying sometimes. I'm trusting him every day, trusting God. I'm trusting him to bear my burdens away, but I just can't keep from crying sometimes." That is true faith. That is honest relationship with God. Our response is to invite God to work in our lives in this way, to recognize his goodness, to recognize our situation, and to invite him to work in that. Third, if you're struggling to tell God how you feel, or to express the situation that you're in, I'd advise you to dig through the Psalms. Have a read through. The Psalms are really, really good. Open them, read a few. Ask God to guide you in that. God has given us the Psalms because they can help us express things that we can struggle to express ourselves. Let the words of the psalmist, let the words that God inspired, guide our prayers, guide our response to the situations that we're in. So that's what we're going to do for the rest of our time together this evening. So first we're going to sing. We're going to sing one song to refocus ourselves on the cross, on God's nature, his love for us, and the relationship that defines us. Secondly, we're going to sing again to remind ourselves that God is with us and his power is present with us and that he's always there. And then we're going to close a formal part of our service. We're going to leave it at that point, but we're going to continue our worship. What we're going to do is we're going to keep the sanctuary open, we're going to play a bit of music in the background, and we're going to allow people to spend some time with God if they need to. Whether it's quiet, praying by yourself, praying with somebody else. There'll be a few of us up the front to pray with if you really particularly would wish to. So there's some music on to guide us in our response as well. I've left as well some bits of paper and pens if you prefer to write a response to God rather than sort of pray that way. If that's going to be helpful for you, then do that as well. We're just going to have some time of just opportunity to meet with God and say to him what we need to say and let him speak to us.